You may all be seated. I just want to give honor to Doris and Gus and Anya for, there was about 70 people showed up for supper on Tuesday night. And they just whipped up an amazing miracle. I don't know how many fishes and loaves they had, but they multiplied them. And made their, thank you, and thank you for your team that helped. Thank you for those who helped clean up afterwards as well. Amen. So are you guys ready for the word of God this morning? How many ready to hear from heaven? Not from me, but don't hear from me. Hear from what God says. Okay, I have one little joke for you. I thought you need one. There was an old man. His son was incarcerated. And so he needed to dig up his garden and plant the seed in the spring, but he felt too old to do it. And so he wrote to his son in prison and said, "Son, I think I'm too old to dig up my garden, and I just, if you were here, it would have been different. You could dig it up for me." And so he got a letter back the next day and says, "Dad, don't dig up the garden because the bodies are buried in the garden." And a few hours later, the police showed up and they began digging through the garden. And he got a letter about 3 days later and says, "Dad, that's the best I can do. Now go ahead and plant your garden." So I thought you needed a little joke. Anyway, preparation for tomorrow. I really feel there's something God wants to say. There was about 3,000 years ago, there was a group of runaway slaves in the desert. And these runaway slaves, they wasted their life. As sand runs through your fingers, so their life ran through their hands. Because they did not believe. And then came the next generation. And the next generation was led by a man called Joshua. Moses was dead, Joshua was now. And they were landed at the Jordan River, about to enter the promised land. Can I just say, I believe that this church is landed at the Jordan River, about to cross that river. Now, Joshua was in charge of probably a million people or more. It was no small assignment to bring them across that river and to take hold of the promised land. So this is what he says. He has already heard from God that when they take the ark and the priest carry it into the river, the river will stop. The ark is symbolic of presentation of the presence of God. How many know we don't have an ark today, but we have the presence of God with us? So they followed the presence of God. They followed the leading of the Spirit. And my friends, that's what we're here to do today. We're here to follow the leading of the Spirit. So Joshua said to them in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, "Consecrate yourself, or make yourself pure, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." There is an anticipation that God's going to bring a breakthrough. How many is ready for a breakthrough and seeing the God's move? They are stuck on the one side, and there is a consecration needed to set up, means being set apart for God. So the question to me is, how did God set Joshua apart for his call and purpose? And in Joshua chapter 1, God speaks to Joshua, and he gives him, can I just say this? Listen, guys, when God speaks, he often gives us two things. He gives us his promise, and he gives us his commandments. And it's important that we get them both to enter into the promised land. The promised land is, my friends, the promises of the kingdom of heaven. So Joshua hears from God and says, "Here's the promise. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will be extended from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to the ancestors to give them. My friends, there is the promise that wherever he put his foot, wherever he's put his foot, that'll be his land. And he says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Have you heard that before? Jesus is giving the same promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But here comes the commandment. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. What is it that keeps people from doing what God called them to do? Frequently, it's called fear of man. And goes on to say the next part. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book. Keep this book. This is the book. How many has the book? Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. What is his commandment? Do not be discouraged. Be courageous. There's a man called Evan Roberts, who was a leader of the Welsh Revival in 1904. And he says, God cannot do great things through you without doing great things in you first. God cannot do great things through you before he does great things in you first. So God's battle plan for Joshua was, meditate upon my book. Because unless you are in alignment with me, you're not going to stand the struggles you're going to face. So what does that mean to meditate? Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that your eyes, those two, are the gateway to your soul. And when you look at the good things, your soul will be full of light. When you look at the wrong things, your soul will be full of darkness. Today, my friends, in the news, you can meditate upon the news. How many have watched the news lately? There is fear. Fear of virus, fear of this going to spread to Canada, the United States, to the world. They don't have to stop it. You can meditate on that if you want. There's stock market crash. You can meditate on that too. And if you don't have enough, you can probably find a few more things to meditate on. But I promise you, the result of that, if you're not careful, will be a darkness in your soul. You're not going to wake up be light. You're not going to end up dancing. You're not going to wake up praising Jesus. You're going to wake up worrying, anxious. Now, you may be personal things. Things about relationships. Things about your past. You may meditate upon the things of how people have hurt you and abused you. And you can think of all the things you can do to get revenge. I got hacked the other day. My email got stolen. And people sent out an email to hundreds of people, and I got phone calls. Hans, how can we help you? Because that's what it asks. If you click the next one, they said, please send us some Google cards, $100 each. Wasn't that what? Google gift certificates, and give you the numbers. And so I literally spent the whole day answering emails and got phone calls. And my wife had the grandkids over, and they had a little communion. And so Janet says, so if Jesus was sitting here, what would he tell us? And one of the little grandkids said, he'll tell us to pray for to love those who hacked me and to pray for them. How many likes little grandkids who knows the Bible? Meditate upon one good, honorable, and praiseworthy, and there will be light in your soul. Amen. What do you think Joshua meditated on? What do you think he would come to his mind on a regular basis? I believe that what he meditated on was what was promised him, that God will never leave him, will never forsake him, and wherever he put his foot, they'll belong to Israel. Now, Jesus says another scripture. He says in Matthew 15, he talks about the heart. He says, it's not what you eat that defiles you, but it's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defiles a person. It is what you meditate upon in your heart. My friends, if you're going to consecrate yourself, one of the things you need to ask is what it comes out of Psalm 139. Lord, examine my heart. Show me what is in that heart, anxious thoughts, evil thoughts. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. My friends, if you're going to be consecrated, you're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what's in your heart. Is there a critical spirit, cynical spirit? Is there lust? Is there anger? Is there what is in your heart? And then tell God what's in your heart. How many believe that you don't always have to go with what's in your heart? You can actually give it to God, and he can give you his heart. Let me believe that is part of what we do when we pray. Amen. So, in the New Testament, anyway, I just want to say that Joshua got it. He got the picture. And he knew that when he had the right heart, he could actually lead them across the Jordan River. And when he got into the Jordan River, he encountered the enemy. But what did he do when he encountered the enemy? Did he pull back in fear? Did he lay down and say, I can't do this, as the first generation did? No. He said, God, what are we going to do? And God gave him a strategy. He listened to the leading of the Spirit. What was he doing? He was leading the next generation across into the promised land. Can I just say something, my friends? This church has been given a mandate. We may be standing at the Jordan River, but we've been given a mandate, and it is to lead the next generation into the promised land. It is not just for our enjoyment. It is not just to praise God and make us feel good. It is not just for me and myself and my dog. My friends, it is for the purpose of bringing the kingdom to this place called Maple Creek. In the New Testament, I'm preaching about preparing for tomorrow, because there is tomorrow and God has a plan for tomorrow. How many believe that? And God has a plan for this church. There's a story in the New Testament. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his crucifixion and his resurrection. And he's saying to them, I will not leave you orphans. I will come and be with you. How many remember that? And he says, and then he goes on to say this. He says, in Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you to the ends of the world. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There is again the promise and the commandment. What is the commandment? What's the commandment? Just say it out loud, my friends. Just say what it says. Let's say it together. This is the commandment. Go. Let's do it together. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be, here's the promise. So what are we supposed to do? sit, sleep, go through the channels. What are you supposed to do? Go and make disciples. If I get nothing else with this, this is it. Joshua was not to land and sleep on the one side of the Jordan. He was to go. My friends, God has called us to go. So this is what happens. Jesus said to them, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 Jews are saved and baptized. But there is a problem. And that's the problem that we face in this church. You see, they were supposed to go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations. And you know what? They loved Jerusalem. They loved the Jewish friends. And they had parties for Jewish friends. They had church for Jewish friends. They had sermons to dealt with Jewish friends. It was amazing how the Jewish Jerusalem church grew. But the nations were not reached. So, my friends, one day, God said, I'm going to fix this, I think. And he took Peter, who was very Jewish and loved the Jerusalem church, and he gave him a vision. He was hungry. He went up on the roof and he prayed, and he saw a blanket. And on the blanket was all kinds of animals that was forbidden for the Jews to eat, but was for the Gentiles' food. That was food the Gentiles would eat. And God said, eat them. And he said, no, I will never eat what is forbidden. And he repeated three times. On this, you know, there was like pickled herring and eels and all that good food. He said, I am forbidden to eat that, so I'm not gonna eat it. And finally, on the third time, he said, you are wherever God declares clean is clean. And he said, and then there is going to be some people knocking on the door. And yeah, I wanted to go with them. And right then, there was a knock on the door. And it was Romans, not Jews. Cornelius had sent three men to invite him to come to their house. And Peter went with them to Cornelius' house. And he went into the house and he said to the Romans, I am actually a Jew and I'm not supposed to be in this house. I'm not supposed to have anything to do with Gentiles. I am not supposed to eat your food. I'm not supposed to have associate with you. But the Holy Spirit, God sent me to this place. And so he began to preach. He began to preach about Jesus had come to destroy the works of the devil. He began to preach about how Jesus died on the cross for their sins and he rose again that he could have eternal life. And as he preached, what happened? The Holy Spirit came. The one day, my friends, Peter was very set on the Jewish evangelism. But then that day, he got a vision and he got an invitation. And they stayed overnight. And the next day, the three men and three of his went to Cornelius. And his Cornelius' house, both servants, children, slaves, all got touched. How do we know they got touched? Because they began to speak in tongues. And do you know what Peter says? They got the gift we got. We got the same gift. Trinity is enough of that sermon. Long enough, hands. How many loves little kids? This is the next generation coming up. My friends, the Holy Spirit came. And it opened the door. It opened the door to the Gentiles. From then forward, the disciples began to evangelize the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Anybody who is not a Jew. You and me, we all Gentiles. What am I saying? It's saying that God is preparing the church for the harvest of tomorrow. Can I just say something? You look to me and say, Hans, that's great for you. But my friends, it is for all of us. He didn't say, Hans, go to make disciples. He says, everyone, go and make disciples. So we're doing Alpha. Alpha, my friends, is just one simple tool to invite somebody to talk about the things of God. And it's so easy to go to say to a neighbor, would you like to come to Alpha? And many of you have. And I thank you for it. But come. So Alpha, how did that start? There's a Trinity, Holy Trinity, Brompton Church in England. And one day, they went to a revival service. One of the pastors went to a revival service in the States. Or it could have been in Toronto. I can't remember where. Did I say the name, Paul? Toronto. And he got back full of the Spirit. And in 1995, when Steve Hill, who was responsible for the outpouring of the Spirit at Pensacola on Father's Day, came to that church, and it was 900 people laying on their faces, praying out to God. And he looked and said, I want whatever they have. And he brought that with him. Out of that movement in that Anglican church, who was impacted by the Vineyard movement, came Alpha. Because now they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new converts. And they needed to be able to disciple them. My friends, when the Spirit moves, it is usually when people are willing to go. What are you thinking? He said, go and make disciples. Go and be a witness. Go and shine your light. Go into the darkest of places and turn on the light. Peter was led by the Spirit. You can also be led by the Spirit to do the very same thing. I'm in this place because somebody had the courage to say, Hans, why don't you believe in Jesus? And I said, what's with you? I was arrogant, critical. But he didn't give up. He kept pestering me until finally the penny fell. I want to share one more little story from the Old Testament. Joshua conquered the promised land. But then in the end of that, his life, he saw something. He saw that the people of Israel had lost their zeal. They had embraced some of the gods around them, and they no longer was sold out for God. They had forgotten. And Joshua then, in the end of his life, gathered them all up. This is an Old Testament revival. He gathered up the elders and the leaders in Joshua 24. I don't have it on there, so just relax. And so he started telling them, now remember what God did. How he brought you out of Egypt of slavery. How he opened the Red Sea. How he provided food and shelter and clothing. How he defeated the enemy in ways that you could not even do it on your own. How he brought you across the river. And how he went to Jericho. And how he defeated the Jericho and the walls came down. Now remember, he said, remember what all that God has done. My friends, in a few minutes we're going to take communion. It is really remembering all that Jesus has done. Then he goes on to say, today, decide which God you want to serve. You can serve the gods of the people that you live around here. You can serve the gods of Egypt. Or you can serve the God who redeemed you and delivered you. But for me and my household, we choose today to serve God. And all of Israel said, we will serve God. And the revival broke out because there was unity and agreement in everything that God was going to do. Then he said, get rid of your idols. Get rid of your gods. Because you can't serve them both. And that day, they consecrated themselves and made a commitment to him. And Joshua made a covenant with Israel and God. My friends, today we're going to take communion. And it's a covenant between us and Jesus that he is first. And that we made an agreement to serve him. That, my friends, is the first step to crossing into the promised land. To all the promises God has for us. How many believe that the covenant is a set of promises extended to you and I, purchased by the blood of Jesus? Amen. So can I have the worship team come? I'm going to ask if some of you have never given your heart to Jesus, but you want to, I would gladly pray for you at the end of the service today. I'm ready to cross, to consecrate yourself, and examine your heart. Ask God to show you anything that blocks you. What happened with Peter was there was religious obstacles that blocked him from actually entering into the calling he had. There was religious blocks that caused him to not enter. So I'm going to ask my wife to come. And read 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Can we just take him just a few seconds and just focus on Jesus? Like whenever I take communion, I just want to be so aware of his presence with me, because this is something so special that we do, an intimate time with Jesus. So it's not about anybody around us. Communion is a time just us and Jesus. So let's just take a moment and be more aware. He never leaves us. His presence is always with us. But when we become more aware of his presence, it's like he becomes more real to us. First Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. So I just encourage you now. Remember his love for you. He did it for you. He said, "This is my body, which is for you." It's his love for you. So even if you could see his love, see his eyes burning with a fiery love, a passion for you, as you remember all that he did for you. Did you want to take it now?
Today, I'm going to ask if you will come to the front and take it. I'll tell you the reason. We ran out of the small cups. So if you'll come up, I will hand it to you. I'm going to ask the elders to come and help me hand them out. So when you're ready, ask Jesus to examine your heart. See if there's something in your heart that is not of God. Ask him to forgive you and make it right with God. And then come.